Have the honor to introduce our speaker today. This is Rich Lee. He's the executive administrator at Life Action Ministries, and actually, he does a whole lot more than that title describes. He's been in full-time ministry. He's traveled on one of our road teams as one of the speakers. He's at our office, and his wife is back there in the very back. That's Grace. She's also a Wonder Woman. He's a Wonder Man. She's a Wonder Woman. They're both involved at Life Action and have wonderful kids. And so it's an honor for me to welcome Rich to our church this morning. And let me just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. Just the fact that we could come here today to worship you corporately, it is a privilege. And we're glad that even in the midst of a pandemic, we're still allowed to do that. And there's many that aren't here this morning that are online. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'd all be united together to worship you and for your name to be exalted, both in our singing and worship, our prayer, but also in the proclamation of your word today. Father, would you speak through Rich? Would you give him clarity? By your Holy Spirit, would you speak through him your words? And, Lord, would your Holy Spirit also help illuminate your words to our hearts today. And we just pray that as you convict our hearts and anything that we're doing that does not honor you, that we will be quick to obey and cry out to you, Lord. You are worthy of our exaltation, but also the burns of our heart and the tears of our heart, and tears of our eyes as we come before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff, for that introduction. Thank you, Pastor Matt and church, for inviting me to come and share from God's Word today. I really appreciate the opportunity. For me, whenever it comes time to serve as a speaker at in a congregation, I love what God does in my own heart as I prepare that message. And it's my hope that today, whether you're here with us in person or you're joining us online live, or maybe you're watching this a little bit later, that as we look at God's Word and as we think about how it applies to our hearts today, that the Spirit of God will move in your life in the way that He has in mine as I prepared for this morning. Now, your pastor Matt last week, he preached a message about there being two contexts for crying out to God. One where the circumstances are something that are self-inflicted. And he mentioned that you're going to be looking a lot over the next couple of weeks in the book of Judges at the time in the nation of Israel where people had this tendency to kind of create their own truth, if you will. And as a result of that, they started to make decisions and they started to head in directions that got them into trouble. And then after a season of time of kind of doing their own thing, following their own path, they recognized, oh, it is time for us to cry out to God because we have gotten ourselves in a real mess here. And so they cried out to God. And in many times, the response of God was that of a loving, merciful Father. And he would say, I've heard your cries and I'm going to rescue you out of your circumstances. And then also the second context that that Pastor Matt referenced last week was those times where the things that are happening in your life have kind of been done to you. It's not a result of any poor choices or any direction where you've begun to wander. And he referenced the use of the Psalms and particularly the lamenting Psalms, where the cry out that's coming from the people of God is to say, Lord, we find ourselves in a desperate place and there are people against us from all over. What should we do? How will you rescue your people from where we find ourselves now? So what we're going to do today is take a look at scripture, that addresses this path of crying out to God. And you may find today that this applies in either of those contexts or perhaps both of those contexts in your life where you're facing things as the result of decisions or a sequence of decisions that have gotten you to a place where you're recognizing it's time to cry out to God or perhaps something that's completely out of your control. So we're going to just talk about today, cry out to God, pursue peace, not comfort. That's the underlying thought today. I want you to think about what it means when you are crying out for peace and maybe how you have convinced yourself that's what you're crying out for when in reality You may just be crying out for comfort. And I'm gonna suggest today, as we look at Scripture, that it's going to help us understand that there is a difference between those two things. And if we're not pursuing God with a cry out to Him from the right motivation, we may miss what He has intended to do in those circumstances. Now, when you hear someone say that they cry out, or if you're just thinking about crying out in general, there's an immediate understanding that this is not some sort of mild response. You know, crying out is not coming from some passive part of who we are. We have a whole spectrum of emotions and reactions that God has built into the human experience. And those are pretty universal. You know, laughter is one of those things that when you look at a picture of someone or you interact with people, even if you don't know the language that they're speaking, when they laugh, you understand that something that is amusing or that's enjoyable is going on. And that reaction is not something that has to be trained into people. One of our Life Action staff members just had a baby recently, and she's been posting pictures of her baby online. And one of the things that one of the videos she put up the other day said, "I was just trying to catch some of the hiccups, the cute hiccups of the baby." But she said, "Of course, by the time I got the camera out and I turned it on, all I got was this great smile. There were no hiccups, but there's this great smile. You know, this infant is barely a couple of weeks old, and already she knows how to smile." You know, when you hear a baby cry out in fear, or because they're hungry, or because they need their diaper changed, that's not something that had to be trained in. Those are responses that are built into the human experience. And sometimes we have some of those responses that are a little bit more subdued or a little bit more withdrawn, but almost always when you think about crying out, it's something that's got a lot of energy behind it. There's some sense of urgency that's driving the person to cry out. No matter how laid back or how soft-spoken your personality may be, usually when you're crying out, it's because whatever is causing you to cry out was unexpected, or it was hurtful, or it was offensive. And a lot of people have expressed in the year 2020 that they've experienced all of those things. That they've been put into situations that were completely unexpected, that were very hurtful to them, or that were offensive. And so I'm going to ask you for a little bit of audience participation right now. And I'm going to ask you to just tell me out loud, tell all of us in here, let's just begin to list off some of the things that you've heard people say that they have lost most in 2020, or that they miss the most in 2020. What are some of the things that people are saying, "Man, I miss this," or "I wish we could do this," or "I've lost the ability to do this"? What are some of those things that have happened this year? Hugs. People. Vacation. Shaking hands. No masks. Open communication. Watching a Cubs game. Going to a Cubs game. Real news. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that we're hearing from other people and we're experiencing ourselves that's causing people to have this energetic, this sense of urgency, this crying out to say, we want some of what we used to know back. We want our lives to be put back into the place where we at least could anticipate what the next move might be. And so there's lots of experiences that people are having that are unexpected, that are hurtful, that are offensive, that are causing them to cry out. And my challenge as I was studying for this and letting God's Scripture speak to my heart was to say, where is the crying out purposeful according to what God has intended versus what I'm just responding to, in the same way that an infant might respond to some external circumstances that they don't realize are good for them, but are actually necessary for their formation? If you've ever taking care of children, or you've raised children. Jeff mentioned we have children. We have 5 kids. They range in age from 21 down to 10. No, he's 9. He's 9. He's not 10 yet. From 21 down to 9. And, you know, one thing that was true of all five of those children is that there were times where mom and dad decided you needed to go lay down in bed, and you were pretty sure that's not what you needed right now. And there was some crying out for relief from those circumstances. Sometimes there was even fleeing from those circumstances. You know, I'm not going to stay in this bed any longer. I want to be a part of whatever's going on out there with everybody else. I don't want to be in bed. I'm pretty sure I don't need any sleep. But as the parent or as the grandparent or aunt and uncle, you look at that child, you go, trust me, you need some sleep. But it doesn't change the fact that that child in that moment is saying, I need something to change here, and I'm going to let people know about it. And so I've begun to kind of contemplate, as we think about all of these reactions that have started to come out of people with a lot of energy in some cases, and a lot of urgency, which one of those are well-guided? Which ones of those may be well-motivated, but just in need of a little bit of redirection according to God's word? And which ones, really, we don't need to be crying out about at all, as God uses them to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in this world? You know, none of us seek out pain or uncomfortable circumstances, at least not on a regular basis, if you're thinking clearly. But for most believers faced with times like what we've just described, because I'll just remind you what the wisest man, according to Scripture, once said, and that is, there's nothing new under the sun. If we even begin to try to convince ourselves for a moment that the things we're experiencing in 2020 are unlike anything anybody's ever experienced in this world, we've lost perspective on the history of humanity and all of the things that people have had to go through. And there's nothing that is happening to us that is outside the ability for God to use in a very powerful and a very loving and a very formative way, as he cares for even the very deepest needs that we have as a people. But when you're a believer in Christ, when your life is rooted in the identity of who Jesus is, and your pursuits are rooted in pursuing God, the core of every response that we have to difficulty, to suffering, to hardship, is to cry out to God. Now, you may be the kind of person who initially cries out in anger. Or your reaction may be more characterized as sadness. Perhaps you're the kind of person who retreats and draws inward, where your cries are kind of deep inside. Or maybe your knee-jerk reaction may be to question or to blame God aloud. And I would just remind us all this morning that those responses and other kinds of responses that we might use to characterize someone, even if that response is not what your response would be, it does not necessarily mean that it's wrong. I'll never forget the week of September 11th, 2001. I was on staff at a church at a military base, near a military base. And so almost 75% of our congregation were military folks. And we had a Mothers of Preschoolers group there, and I was teaching them on Thursday, 2 days after 9/11. And we talked about initial reaction on Tuesday, and these four types of responses were very clearly the initial response of many of those women who were gathered that day. There were some who said, my initial response was anger. Who did this to us? And I know my husband's going to go get them. There were some that said, I just immediately was sad as I thought about the families that had such a tragic moment that instantaneously changed the course of their lives. There were others that said, I didn't know how to respond. I just got quiet and I just kind of retreated into my bedroom and I just thought to myself, God, I don't even know what to say. And then there were others that said, if I'm honest, my initial response was, God, how could you let something like this happen to us? But all of those are crying out to God to say, what's the next step? And God, direct my steps about how appropriately I can cry out in these situations. So no matter your instinctive response, I believe it's important for you to ask yourself today and in every circumstance you face that causes you to have one of those kind of reactions, ask yourself this question: how can my cries be aligned with Scripture and the will of God for my life? You see, there's nothing wrong with the response that you have if it doesn't lead you to a place where your next steps are to act sinfully, which would include just saying, I've decided how I'm going to respond to this. God, I don't really care what you have to say about this right now. Here's how I'm feeling, so this is what I'm going to do. The moment, as believers in Christ, that we cease to follow the steps that God lays out for us and we begin to trust how we feel as the deciding factor for what we will do next, is the moment that sin enters into our lives. Because we must ensure that every action we take and every decision we make lines up with God's intent if we expect Him to continue to bless the direction that we're headed. So let's look at some scripture now to think about how can we be on the right path for crying out to God. Paul's letter to the Romans is so full of instruction about how our faith interacts with the fallen world in which we live. So let's look at a little bit of chapter 5 to get started on how we can pursue this path of crying out to God. My clicker is on, but it's not moving. There we go. So here's chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as translated in the English Standard Version. We're going to look at another translation as well. Let these words that God has saved for us and has given to us penetrate your heart as we think about these things. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character. I'm sorry, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That verse 3 where it says we rejoice in our sufferings is a real challenge for us to consider how we're responding to things that we've knowingly chosen the wrong path, as well as times where we know we've not done anything wrong, yet we're on the receiving end of some bad decisions or some wrongdoing. There's another translation into English that softens verse 3 a little bit. Sorry, I'm not sure what changed. We tested this before the service began and it was working great. That's okay. I'll just ask you to advance the slides and I think we'll be okay. So, from the New Living Translation, we read that same passage. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, I referenced earlier the fact that Solomon pointed out there's nothing new under the sun, and the challenge to myself and to all of us that we should not for a moment begin to think that anything we're facing that is negative from our perspective today is worse than anything anybody in humanity has ever faced. And the way that this English translation reads, where it says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, I would submit to you today that that's what we're facing. I hear a lot of American Christians throw around the term suffering when I think that we don't actually know what suffering is. I have the privilege, my wife and I get to, once a year, travel to an Eastern European country that was part of the former Soviet Union and is still very much ruled in the exact same way. In fact, you probably have seen some news stories because it's finally gotten international attention. The country of Belarus is in the midst of a great upheaval right now. And many of our friends who are there on the ground, they hesitate even to call what they're facing suffering. Because here's the reality. That nation, we have yet to meet a single family in that country of over 10 million people that didn't have at least one immediate family member killed by the Nazis or Stalin's secret police. When you read the history books that are published in the West, you'll read that Poland was the country that had the highest percentage of population that were killed during World War II. But that's only because the country of Belarus, the nation of Belarus, was included in the numbers for the Soviet Union. Conservative estimates are that 35%, and it was probably more like 40% of that nation, was killed during World War II. And so even in the midst of the kind of turmoil that most of us couldn't even imagine having to live in, the believers in that nation that are friends of ours are saying, look, we don't even want to call what we're going through right now suffering. Because we know that this isn't anywhere close to the kind of suffering that people just two generations ago faced in this place where we're now standing. But it doesn't take away the fact that God's aware that we all go through things that are problems and trials. But the challenge from Scripture is this: would we really want to remove from our lives, from our families, or from our nation, the very thing that's going to shape the endurance, which will drive the character, which will produce the hope for what God is going to do among us? And so I would give you this summary statement about how I was impacted by these scriptures. It's the next slide. Don't cry out for relief from what God is using to prepare or shape you. When we're actually praying for comfort, but trying to disguise it as pursuing peace, we may be asking God to take away the very thing which is most needed in our lives. Our oldest son, who's 21, is currently serving in the Army at Fort Bragg in North Carolina. He's been in for just a little bit over a year. He's an airborne military police officer, which means he's already been through basic training. He's been through advanced individual training. He went to airborne school, and now he's in the midst of field trials where he's preparing for a season where he'll be on a quick deployment unit that would need to be He would need to be able to be anywhere in the world in 24 hours or less. And frequently when we try to get in contact with him during these days, we're not able to hear back from him right away, and he'll come back later and say, sorry, I was in the woods for 3 days. I'm soaking wet, I'm sore, I'm tired. You know, it would be really easy for him and his battle buddies to have the mindset of, you know, I don't even understand why this is necessary. Like, can't we just choose the good weather days for training? But it's really sensible, and we all understand logically why that's not okay. Because you don't get to choose the day, you don't get to choose the weather on the battle day. So there is no part of me as his father that wants to say, you know, I think I'll write a letter to that colonel and just appeal to him to say, you know, would you mind taking it a little bit easier on my boy? But we do that as a nation in so many other ways. Don't we? I don't want to give up anything. I want everything given to me. And I'm challenged with this idea that for the church today, if we genuinely are concerned about the future, we need to make sure we're not asking God to take away the things that He's using to accomplish His purposes. Because woe be it to the church if we're not ready for the real battle because we ask God to take away all of the pain and the trouble during the training. You know, Paul didn't choose to use any analogies in chapter 5 of the book of Romans like he does on so many other passages of Scripture, but several came to my mind when I was studying for this message. If you enjoy any activity where you have to use your hands repetitively, you have likely experienced the building of calluses. You know, Andy can't get up here and just play this guitar pain-free if he hasn't put in the practice time. And I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure if you were to look at his left fingertips, you would see some calluses built up over time that allow him to press on those thin steel strings in a way that produces beautiful notes, but doesn't make him wince. But you know, the way that he got to that point was he said, I'm going to put in the time and I'm going to suffer a little bit. I'm going to go through some small trials to build up the endurance in the end of my fingers so that I might be able to produce something even more beautiful in the end. Perhaps you're a person who likes to work in the garden. And you know that as you work in that garden, there's going to be times where your hands are going to get poked or pricked or scraped. But it's worth it because the more you work in that garden, the more you're able to tend it in a way that makes it produce to its full benefit. And you wouldn't likely enjoy or continue to pursue whatever those activities are if the suffering didn't produce endurance. And you might not even reach the point of enjoying it completely if you fled from the initial suffering it produced. Which leads me to my next summary statement. Rather than crying out for relief when we face suffering, rejoicing is often the biblical response. I'm going to say something I hadn't prepared to say, and so I'm thinking very carefully and praying to determine if this is something that just in my mind or if this is something God really wants me to say. I'm going to take a chance. If the person or the party that you think doesn't represent your values gets elected in the next few weeks, will you have it within you to rejoice for the suffering that may represent for you? We just read a scripture that says that when we face suffering or trials or problems, we should rejoice for the endurance that will bring. I'm going to take a little stab, and I don't think it's just at this congregation. I mean, when I say the church, I mean the church worldwide. Perhaps the church has not been driven to prayer enough because of how closely aligned with the reality of Scripture some of the candidates have been in recent history. And perhaps, I'm not a prophet, I'm not making any kind of predictions, I'm just saying, according to what we see in Scripture, perhaps God would need to allow something to happen in this nation that would cause the church to become so serious about actually praying for God's kingdom to be established on this earth that we would finally get serious about that, because it's been too easy to be passive about praying for God's will to be done because we've trusted in a political system to take care of things God asked the church to do. And we've become complacent to believe that a political system, which though is influenced through a foundation on God's word at the founding of this country, was never established by God. God did not establish a two-party political system to achieve his purposes on this earth. And perhaps the church has trusted that that's where the power and the influence and the activity that God's actually called the church to do would be generated. Especially in times where so much is uncertain, or we have no experience navigating our current circumstances, fear is a natural reaction. Fear is one of those things that I referenced earlier that's just built into the human experience. And there's a certain amount of that fear response that's very healthy and very necessary. But I would tell you this, no disrespect to a great leader of this country, but the only thing we have to fear is not fear, but the only thing we have to fear is a sovereign God. And yet sometimes we act like there's lots of other things we need to fear, like what our tax rates are going to be, or how our health care is going to be supplied, or who's going to pass which laws, or what Supreme Court nominees will be put into place. And we act like we fear those things more than we fear the sovereignty of God and the church living out the truth of his scripture. So if the church wants to cry out about anything, we ought to be crying out about our need to repent from our dependence upon people rather than our dependence upon God. Because most likely, things that we want to put into context, as your pastor said last week, of things that have been done to us, most likely for this nation, almost every single thing that any of us want to put in that basket is actually belongs in the other basket, and it's things we've done to ourselves. Fear is often what drives us to cry out, yet all through Scripture, God exhorts us not to fear. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. These are just a few of many. From the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So if we're not to fear, but crying out to God often comes from a place of fear, then we have to ask ourselves this question: what are the steps along the path where crying out to God is appropriate? If it's not my fear that should cause me to cry out, what should it be? I think we can partially answer that question by looking at a story in Scripture where fear caused someone to cry out, and rightfully so, because I think any of us put into this situation we're going to read about would have cried out. And then to look at that story and say, what could have been different here? What could have been different? If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read several verses here, starting with verse 24. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. If you're using a bound Bible, if you're using a digital one, you can probably get there really quickly. Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to read 7 or 8 verses here. And I'm reading from the ESV, if that helps you. Starting in verse 24, we read, But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We're talking today about praying for peace, not comfort. And just a couple of observations from this story, as well as other places in Scripture. Peace in the midst of the storm is available to those who remember three things. And I have these all on a slide. If you'll remember these three things, peace is available in the storm. Remember the end result, who is watching, and your history with God. If you can keep those three things in your frame of reference in the midst of any storm, peace is readily available to you. Jesus questioned Peter's faith because Peter lost his peace that he had felt when he was in the boat and saying to Jesus, "If it's you, call out to me." Some people would say that wasn't peace, that was insanity. But the reality is that he wasn't being driven at that point or controlled by his fear. Because if he was being controlled by his fear, there's no way he would have said, just say the word and I'm out. If Peter would have kept his eye on these three things, number one, the end result is for those who have given their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the victory is already established. It's done. It's a guarantee. We sang that today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Not my Savior sometimes, as long as he's paying attention. Not my Savior whenever we get past 2020. My Savior forever. When you are facing things that would elicit fear as your response, if you will keep in mind that the victory has already been won, peace is readily available to you. And remember, when Peter stepped out of the boat, it was not Jesus who took his eyes off of him. It was Peter who took his eyes off of Jesus. And if he would have remembered that it was Jesus who was watching him, peace would have been readily available. And by this point, Peter's got enough history with Jesus to know Jesus can even save, he can even bring people back to life. So there's really nothing here for me to be afraid of. But when fear consumes us, overwhelming our ability to see the hand of God at work, it becomes a barrier in our relationship with God. And I just know this, I want my cries to God, and I want for all believers in this world who have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, I want our cries not to be rooted in fear, because there is no need to fear, because these things are true. There are times where crying out to God is absolutely the correct next step, but we've got to make sure that we've taken the preliminary steps according to Scripture first. When you're placed into a fearful situation, it's not wrong to cry out. As long as you're not crying out from fear. If you're crying out to God is to keep you aligned with His perspective, that's a perfectly good reason to cry out. If instead of Peter saying, "Hey, we don't see this necessarily in Scripture, but I think it's pretty clear as we read it," Peter kind of got swept up in the moment. I don't know for sure if his motivation was like, "Dude, I want to be on the water. I want to be walking on the water. You know how many YouTube hits I'll get for that?" I don't know for sure if Peter was just, he just had the worst case of FOMO anybody's ever had. And whatever Jesus was doing, he wanted to be doing it too. But it's pretty clear that Peter's motivation for walking on the water didn't have anything to do with, hey, Jesus, I just want to be where you want me to be. Would you like me to come out there? Peter's response, his statement to Jesus was, hey, if you just say it, I'm there, man. He was enthusiastic, but he wasn't necessarily submitted to the will of God in that moment. And that challenges me to consider, are the things that I think are worth crying out about, things that I know that God wants me to be crying out about, or is it because it's something I want to see accomplished? And I just hope God agrees with me. Because I think that's what happened to Peter. I think Peter, standing in that boat, thought to himself, if Jesus is on the water, maybe he wants me to be there too. I hope this is a good idea. So I'll ask him if it's okay if we do that. Guard your motivation when you think you need to cry out. Don't cry out for people to be aligned with your perspective or opinions, but for all of us to be aligned with God's heart. Think about that, how that applies in our context today. Are you asking God to make everyone else vote the way you want to vote? Are you asking God to bring this nation into alignment with Him? Because I'm not so sure any of us are smart enough to figure out 100% of the time the best way for us to vote to make a political system that isn't submitted to the will of God create the steps that will accomplish the will of God. So why would we only want to cry out to ask God to think like we think? Instead of asking and crying out to God to help us all think like He thinks. Do you see the difference between where crying out becomes moves away from being self-centered and crying out moves to being God-centered? I think that that is the ultimate filter that we should run our thought processes through when we're determining how do we need to cry out to God. Are you crying out for things that God wants to do, or are you crying out for God to help other people do what you want to do? Are you praying for peace or a comfort zone? Because if I'm going to be honest with you today, a lot of times the things that I want to ask God to do have absolutely nothing to do with His peace ruling in my life and all around me, and has more to do with, God, will you just keep me in a place where I'm comfortable? And I see nowhere in Scripture God encouraging His people to cry out to Him for their own comfort. That's direct opposition to what we've read in Romans chapter 5 today. And make sure, here's another summary statement for you, make sure your crying out doesn't turn into casting stones. Think about the times in the New Testament where religious, well-intended people brought a situation to Jesus where they were crying out for Him to take action, and His response to them was, the first one of you without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. With the explosion of social media channels for people to be able to express unfiltered, sometimes I'm pretty sure unthought through statements, has given far too many people who identify themselves as believers and followers of Jesus Christ into the ultimate stone casters. And they want to clothe it in something called crying out to God. But the reality is, I suspect in many of those cases, Jesus' response would be, before you post that, check yourself. Are you trying to cry out for my will to be done? Are you casting stones at people that you think I haven't rightly judged? Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." There's a lot of folks that want to use and claim and proclaim in their crying out the power that God has given us, and they want to make love and self-control footnotes. But according to what is written in Scripture, those are three in tandem. You don't get to choose one and leave the others behind. And if our cries are going to be aligned with God's purposes for this world, we know this. When God sent His Son, we read in the book of John, when He sent His Son to save the world, not to condemn the world, but to rescue the world. So if we are not crying out from a perspective of God, would you save the world, but God, would you do something with those people, we have totally missed the point of the gospel and the purpose for God leaving us here once He has rescued us out of our own sin. When Jesus corrected Peter and rescued him, Peter had no idea what kind of opportunities were coming to him later in his life. There was no way for Peter to predict that walking on water would someday seem like a cakewalk compared to the challenges he would face for surrendering his whole life to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I close with this thought this morning. Which is more motivating to you as you cry out to God? Compassion or disagreement? Presenting the gospel or protecting your way of life? I think if we can appropriately, according to Scripture, answer those two questions and then recognize that there is evidence that there is a need for us to be crying out to God, then we ought to put all of our energy and our enthusiasm and our heart into crying out for God. Because our faith in God produces the grace which allows us to rejoice in struggle, which builds up the endurance that leads to the character, so that we might share the hope with the rest of the world, and we would cry out with God's heart rather than with our opinions. And that's how we pursue peace, not comfort, as we cry out to God. Let's pray before we worship Him together in song again. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the ways that you use your word to cut through to the very core of who we are, to challenge us, to teach us, to encourage us, to love us, to shape us and mold us into who you've intended for us to be. May it be true, God, that your church in this season and every season past this one is a light to the world because of the hope you've put in us, because of our confession of faith in Jesus is the only way to the Father. God, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us, that you have gifted to us, and that enables us to live in a world which is crumbling from the sin that sometimes creeps into our hearts but consumes so much of your perfect creation. Thank you for the redemption story you've already written that ends in victory, that allows us to be able to move in confidence forward, knowing that the battle we are facing now is temporary, is short and is small in comparison with the eternity that you have redeemed. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.